Our scripture reading this morning is from the sixth chapter of 2 Corinthians, and we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. This is the word of our God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, "In a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." You know, I was thinking this morning when I looked at that verse, Michael Taylor shared a couple words with us this morning in our deacons meeting that the Lord put an unbeliever in front of him this week to share some words from the Lord to. And I find it amazing how if we're receptive and we listen to the Lord's voice, that he gives us opportunities to share the gospel on a regular basis. But let's pray. Lord God, today is a favorable day for salvation and a favorable day to hear from you, Lord. Lord, my prayer is, Father, that you would touch all of us here, that you would touch us with healing, starting with our pastor this morning, and everybody else that needs a touch, Father, those of us that need encouragement, and those of us, Father, that need our eyes opened. I pray, Father, that you would, Father, give us eyes to see those in front of us, Father, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, the words of encouragement to share the gospel with, Lord. We love you. I pray, Father, that you would fill our pastor, Father, with your words for us, Father, and bless him, Father, as he brings your word to us this morning in our Lord's name. Amen.
This is sermon number 27 through 2 Corinthians. Several years ago, I was invited to the first meeting of the Walton County Right to Life by our dear brother, Terry Queen, who had recently moved back to Monroe and had been charged to start a local chapter of the Georgia Right to Life. And so Terry had his first meeting, asked me to come and be a part of it. And part of Terry's mission at that time was to bring awareness to the fact that there was a pregnancy resource center in Walton County. I had been the pastor here a couple of years at that point, two or three years, and I had no idea it even existed. But then when Terry got here, I knew it existed. Eventually, at Terry's prompting, I was invited to join the board of directors of the center. And since that time, and that's been many years ago now, I have served in various capacities on the board. Back when Terry alerted me to the need of board members, there had been an uprising on the board, and several board members walked off the board mad. Why were they mad? Well, because at that time, the center really grasped its focus of evangelism under the leadership of Yvonne and saw itself as an evangelical ministry. In other words, the ministry did not see itself simply as a life-saving, baby-rescuing ministry, as important as that is, but as a gospel-preaching, soul-reaching ministry. And certain individuals that served on the board at that time were not in favor of the evangelism focus. And so I guess you might say they walked off the board in boycott. And to that, I would just say, well, bye. I mean, evangelism is our mission as believers. As Paul stated, we are ambassadors for Christ. That's been his point here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that God makes his appeal through us. Earlier in chapter 5 and verse 16, look back in verse 16 of chapter 5, Paul says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer." I'll just tell you, I can't think of a more horrific example of human beings regarding other human beings according to the flesh than the evil act of abortion. I define abortion as an act in which one or both parents of an unborn child dehumanize that child and participate in the premeditated murder of that child at the hands of a hired hitman. dehumanizing an unborn child is to regard that child according to the flesh. It is earthly wisdom. It's the wisdom that James described in James chapter 3, verse 15 as earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. It is to see the child as less than what the child is, which is a human being created in the image of God. Our Pregnancy Resource Center, the Women's Health and Wellness Clinic of Walton, regards the child and the parents as God would have them regard them. We do not regard anyone according to the flesh. Mother, father, and child are seen as individuals made in the image of the Creator and people for whom Christ died. And so we not only want the parents to decide to not kill the child, as wonderful as it is when they decide to not do that, but to get deeper, to get to the real need, which is their desperate need of salvation through Jesus Christ. All that to say, when you give your offerings to this ministry, you can know that this ministry does the work of Christ's ambassadors. It is at its heart a gospel ministry. And as long as I'm on the board, I will fight to keep it that way. And I know Carol, as long as she's in charge over there, she will fight to keep it that way. We accept no government funds. We believe very much that if the government gives you gas money, it wants to drive the car. Right? And so nobody's going to tell us what we can and can't do in regards to the gospel. And I can give you multiple examples of pregnancy centers in our area, the surrounding area, that have invited the government in, and then in doing so laid down the gospel, and you can't even tell that they're a gospel ministry because they're not a gospel ministry. But we will not sacrifice the fundamental reason of our existence for $1 or for $1 billion. And so we ask you to prayerfully consider how you might give to this ministry during our baby bottle campaign. These bottles will be up here through the month of September. You can come bring your offerings in there at the beginning or at the end of the service and deposit your offerings there. We want to see people reconciled to God. That's what we want. As Paul declared in verse 21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's what we want to see happen in the lives of people. And in our passage this morning, Paul reminds us of the urgency of this mission. And so I've entitled the sermon this morning, just took it directly from the text, as I typically do. Now is the day of salvation. Looking together at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. The first thing I want us to see, number one, is our partnership with God. Our partnership with God. In verse 1, Paul wrote, working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. The phrase working together with him is actually one word in the Greek. The NIV translates it as God's fellow workers. The idea is that God has elected to include his people in the advancement of the gospel. So he has made his people to be his ambassadors. And that's been Paul's entire point through this section. It's been to remind us that we, having been redeemed by God, having been made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, we bear a certain responsibility, and that responsibility is for God to make his appeal to a lost and dying world through us. God determined the means by which the gospel would go forth. It would go forth through his people declaring his message. And through that, God would work to save souls, to add people to his kingdom. It happens through his people preaching the gospel. And so as God's people, we preach the gospel, and God moves to save in that. Recall back in chapter 5, verse 20. Just look back. It says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. And then he said, so we implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. I noted when I preached that verse a few weeks ago that the term implore literally means to beg. We beg you to, on behalf of Christ, to be reconciled to God. The thing that distinguishes Christians as God's ambassadors is our imploring others to be reconciled to God. Think about that. That's the thing that distinguishes Christians as God's ambassadors. It's our imploring others to be reconciled to God. The gospel is the good news, and the good news must be proclaimed. It must be proclaimed. It must come out of your mouth. It must be articulated. It's news, right? It must be shared. It must be proclaimed. That should be something that is a given, but Satan works to convince believers otherwise. Satan would have us to believe that other things besides the proclamation of the gospel is the real work of gospel ministry. But contrary to what some might believe, gospel ministry is not primarily meeting people's felt needs. Now, as Christians, we work to meet people's felt needs, and that's born out of love, but that is not the work of the gospel. Many of the things that we do, lost people can do. You take the gospel out of it, and really we're doing exactly what many lost people do. So as a church, for example, we have a food pantry that gives tons of food each month to people in need. And I would remind you once again, always in need of laborers. And we invite you to participate and give of your time and give of your monetary donations there. But think about this. You do not have to be a Christian to care that people are hungry and in need of food. Lots of non-Christians have food banks and do things that give food to the hungry. Back to our pregnancy resource center. One does not have to be a Christian to understand the science that life begins at the moment of conception. In fact, you have to be a moron to deny that. I have no filter today, man. All right. I'm just telling you. I mean, that is just basic science. Life begins at the moment of conception, and you don't have to be a Christian to believe that all life should be protected. I have seen groups who identified themselves as pro-life atheists. Think about that. They claim no belief in God, but they also claim to be pro-life, meaning that these people who are atheists will join an abortion protest and vote for pro-life candidates. They may even start some kind of organization for pregnant moms. And so with that in mind, what then distinguishes a Christian ministry from mere philanthropy? Well, a Christian ministry is comprised of ambassadors for Christ who clearly understand that meeting people's felt needs, while certainly good, is not the main thing. The main thing is meeting the real need. And the real need is the need for salvation in Jesus Christ. The real need, the real work of the Christian ministry is God making his appeal through us. So if an abortion-minded pregnant mom walks through the doors of the pregnancy center and the workers at that center convince her not to kill her baby, that is a very good thing. But if she leaves there, having never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, or at the very least having received a gospel tract, she is every bit as lost as she was before she walked through that door, has no more clue who Jesus is than she did when she walked through that door, and she would still die in her sins and go to hell. She might think that those workers there are some really great people, but she will remain unaware that Christ is a really great Savior. And I would assert to you that Satan is really okay with that. Satan is perfectly fine with a ministry that gives out sandwiches but never gets around to the gospel. He is okay with you giving away bread but never speaking of the bread of life. He is fine with you giving out cold water as long as you fail to mention the living water. And this is why Satan loves for Christians to believe that Christ commanded the church to go into all the world and hand out bowls of soup. or to go out in all the world and dig wells for water. All of that is good and fine. That's good things to do. But our main goal is the proclamation of the gospel. And Satan is okay with you doing all of those things as long as you disregard the command from Jesus to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul reminds us that we are working together with him, with God. He is the boss. This is not like a, when I say our partnership with God, it's not like a 50-50 partnership here. This is the deal. He's the boss, and he has enlisted us and given us a specific instructions to our role in this process. And we don't get to make up our own rules. He defined what we are to be about, what we are to do. He intends to make his gospel appeal through us. And so our job is to make the gospel appeal. And the gospel is the fact that, as we saw back in chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. In other words, we have a Savior who died on the cross for our sins. He, in fact, took our sin upon himself. Last week, our sermon centered around verse 21 in chapter 5, which I read a moment ago. I'll read again. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That whole verse is about the fact that Christ on the cross, our sin was imputed to him. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24 through 25, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. That's a quote from Isaiah 53. Back to that in a moment. For you are straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So Peter says he himself bore our sins in the body on the tree, that is the cross. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 53 verses 5 through 6, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Peter took that and noted that in our salvation we have, we were like straying sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Christ took upon himself every single one of our sins. He in essence became sin for us, and then God punished Jesus on the cross as if he were the only one who ever sinned. As if he was the one guilty for every single one of our sins. Christ died in our place on the cross. He got up and rose. He rose again on the third day, and he gives salvation to everyone who comes to him through faith. This is the message that we are to preach. This is what we are to proclaim as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. God is the boss. This is our job. Right? Number two. The possibility of false conversion. The possibility of false conversion. Verse 1 again. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. All right, the word vain, it means empty, empty-handed, fruitless. Probably my favorite one that Paul has in mind here is without effect. Do not receive the grace of God without effect. Receiving God's grace, that's hearing the gospel, even professing faith in Christ while not actually possessing faith in Christ. You know, there's a hard truth that the church needs to come to terms with, and that's that over the last century in our evangelistic efforts, the church has convinced untold numbers of people to avoid hell. They simply needed to recite a prayer. But you know what? To not go to hell is not the same as desiring God. Right? Not wanting to go to hell is not the same as desiring God. And real faith is demonstrated by a transformed life. And this is exactly James's point when James said that faith without works is dead. In other words, if your profession of faith was not accompanied by an actual possession of faith, then you have not been saved. possessing faith in Christ results in real life change. The results is not merely claiming Jesus, but actually knowing Jesus and following Jesus. Here Paul warns his readers not to receive the grace of God in vain. Not to hear about God's offer of salvation and merely give lip service to it, but have no effect on your life. Matthew Henry, the great commentary writer, in his commentary wrote, "The gospel is a word of grace sounding in our ears, but it will be in vain for us to hear it unless we believe it and comply with the end and design of it." That is such a good word. The gospel is a word of grace sounding in our ears. How does it sound in our ears? It sounds in our ears as ambassadors for Christ make the gospel appeal. And yet the news that is heard must actually be believed and received. In other words, you must surrender yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving the gift of salvation that only He can provide. The call to salvation is the call to lay down your life and follow Jesus. As Paul was well aware, there's a great possibility of folks within the visible church who claim faith in Christ but actually possess no real faith in Christ. That is, they don't actually know and follow Jesus. And so later in this letter, in chapter 13, verse 5, he wrote, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith." Test yourselves. You know, do I have the Holy Spirit in my life? Am I growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Can I see any visible fruit of the Spirit in my life? Is the fruit of the Spirit growing in my life? Do I care about holiness? Do I care about the things of God? And if you can't affirm those things in your life, then you have good reason to question whether or not you really know the Lord. Now let me say here that there are many Christians who are saved who struggle to believe that they are saved. And I would say that the fact that that concerns you is one of the proofs that you are saved. Unregenerate people don't really think about those things. Right? Sam Storms wrote in one of his books, "Most often people who live in fear that they aren't saved are the ones who need worry about it the least. Unregenerate people couldn't care less about their sin or salvation. They are spiritually dead, darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, and suffer from hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality. They are therefore insensible to the beauty of Christ and indifferent towards the countless ways in which they violate His will and fail to honor Him as God. That you should be painfully concerned over your sin and distressed by your failure to love and obey Christ as you know you should is precisely why I would feel free to encourage you and reassure your heart that you do indeed truly know Him as Lord and Savior. It is the stinging conviction of sin that testifies to the Spirit's saving presence in your heart. Yet, if there are many who are saved but think they aren't, even greater is the number who aren't saved but think that they are. Having walked an aisle when they were 7 or prayed a prayer at the age of 12 or perhaps on the assumption that living in the United States and being raised in the church necessarily entails salvation, these folks presumptuously believe themselves to be Christians whose eternal destiny is set and secured." In other words, there are untold numbers of people here in the USA who have made some sort of shallow commitment to Christ, but if really pressed, they would have to admit that they do not care about holiness, they do not pursue holiness, they rarely pray, they rarely read God's word, they feel little to no conviction about that, and really, to be honest, treat God as they do pain medication, which they only reach for when there is a headache. Now, you have undoubtedly heard many times that Christianity is a relationship with Jesus Christ. It most certainly is a relationship. It's a relationship in which He is Lord and you are his servant. That's the relationship. Surrendering to Christ as Lord and walking in obedience to him is not optional in regards to salvation. It's not like there's two tracks in this. Track one, that's the salvation track. That's where I just get to not go to hell. And then track two, that's the really committed track. And you might choose one or the other. Some have argued that it's possible to possess Jesus as Savior without following him as Lord. And I would say to you that that is hellish hogwash. Jesus is not Savior or Lord. He is Savior and Lord. And the Lord Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Perhaps you sit here this morning and maybe you recall a moment in which you asked Jesus into your heart. Well, let me ask you, has that resulted in life change? If not, then consider if maybe you have received the Lord's grace in vain. Back in chapter 15, verse 10 of 1 Corinthians, Paul applied this same thing to himself. You know what he said there? He said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. In other words, Paul had actually believed the gospel. It had actually changed Paul's life, and he was never the same after that moment. Paul was transformed by the grace of God. So can you say with Paul, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain? In my years as a Christian and as a preacher, praise God, I have seen folks who claimed for years and years to be Christian, only to finally, by God's grace, admit that they have been living a lie. I've seen deacons. I've seen Sunday school teachers. And let me tell you, there's absolutely no shame in that. The shame would be in you continuing to live a lie and ending up in hell. That would be the shame. Satan does not care if you end up in hell from the bar stool or the church pew as long as you end up there. Don't let him pull you to hell with him with the chain of pride around your neck. Humble yourself and give your life to Jesus today. Let me give you share a personal story with you. Several years ago, I was in a seminary class. So we're a group of preachers in a room training to be pastors. The class was something related to the New Testament. I don't remember. I took so many classes. I don't remember, but it was something related to the New Testament. And the reason I remember that is because Dr. Thomas Strong, who was the professor of New Testament, was the teacher in the class. And he eventually became a personal friend of mine. But during class one day, one of the students in class, and I mind you, who was in seminary training to be a pastor, came under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and right there in the middle of class gave his life to Jesus Christ and was saved. And that is why I will never take for granted that everyone sitting in church is saved, even if everyone present are church members. I mean, I once took for granted that a room full of Baptist preachers was a room full of saved people, and there was a lost one seated two rows over from me. Imagine the humility that could only come by the Holy Spirit for a preacher to finally admit in a room full of preachers that he was lost and needed Christ. Oh, friend, if that is you today, come. Come to Jesus finally and be saved. Do not receive the grace of God in vain. And then finally, number three, the urgency of responding to the Spirit's call. So again, verses 1 and 2, working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time, I listened to you, and in a day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So here Paul quoted from Isaiah chapter 49, verse 8. Very important little word there in that text. He doesn't just say Isaiah wrote, or it says in Isaiah's writing, he says God said this. Scripture is God talking, right? God said, in a favorable time, I listened to you, and in the day of salvation, I have helped you. The context of that in Isaiah 49 is in regard to God's deliverance of Israel from Babylon. The favorable time refers to God's hearing and answering Israel's cries for salvation. Paul takes that and applies it to its greater end, which is our salvation in Jesus Christ. And then he says, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And right there, that serves as both a call and a warning. In terms of a call, it is the call for everyone to come to faith in Jesus Christ. It's a call to come to Christ and be saved. It means that the door of salvation is now open and you have been invited to come in. And yet it's also a warning because the door will one day close. Today it is open. Today is the day of salvation. And today is really all that we have. We have no idea what tomorrow holds. In James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, the Bible says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. The NIV says you are a vapor here today and gone tomorrow. Yesterday I was sitting on the porch with my granddaughters and we were blowing bubbles. And they love that. James describes your life as one of those bubbles. Right? It's here and then in an instant, it's not here. Your life is over. There's 365 days in a year, and just like one of those days on that calendar represents your birthday, one of those also represents the date of your death. And you do not know which one it is or which year it will fall. My father died at the age of 55 on January 28th, 2008. He had no idea that on January 29th, 2007, he would never see another January 29th in this world. But your time is limited. Right now, while you are breathing, is the day of salvation. But once you breathe your last, or Jesus comes first, that door of salvation will be slammed shut for all eternity. The writer of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. In other words, if by God's grace the Holy Spirit of God has pricked your heart and you sense your need for salvation, do not harden your heart towards God. Instead, respond to the Spirit's call upon your life today and be saved. And I pray that you sense the urgency of this moment. Jesus told us I'm begging you, like, please come. Please come and be saved. I desperately want you to be added to those the Lord saves. I don't want you to miss heaven and spend eternity in hell. And so don't be like the man on a sinking ship who refuses to get into the lifeboat, believing that he has all the time in the world and demanding that he will get on the lifeboat when the moment is right or when he downright feels like it, only to discover that the lifeboat has pulled away and his opportunity to be saved is gone forever. The great preacher D.L. Moody once said, I want you to listen to this. This is so profound. Simple and profound. Most of the profound things are simple. He says, if God's today is too soon for your repentance, then your tomorrow may be too late for God's acceptance. My friend, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Would you bow your heads for prayer? Oh man, I plead with you. run to Jesus and be saved. Right where you sit. Cry out to him in just honest prayer. Agreeing with his assessment that you are a sinner and you need a Savior. And cry out to this Jesus and be saved. The scripture says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Oh, my friend, the door of salvation is open. Today is the day of salvation. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the urgency is that we need to be preaching this message. We don't have all the time in the world. You don't know how much time you have left. Whatever time you have left as a believer, use it honoring God as an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Recognizing that God has put you in a circle where you have friends and neighbors and coworkers and just folks all around you who are lost and on their way to hell. And God would make his appeal through you if you'd open your mouth and share the good news of Jesus with them. Believe that he saves, man. He saves. And the method that he's chosen to do that is through you opening your mouth and preaching the gospel. So let's do the thing, the main thing. Lord, thank you for your goodness, for your grace and mercy. Thank you for involving us in your work. Lord, thank you for giving us a part in this ministry. Thank you for blessing us with the opportunity to tell the world about your amazing grace in Jesus Christ. Lord, may we be faithful to that. It is in your name we pray. Amen.